The scripture reading this evening will be from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You may be seated.
Well, what a bummer when you're a preacher and you're working up some enthusiasm in your sermon and your voice just quits on you. Wherever Carrie Campbell is tonight, thank you for that cup of water this morning. You know, in this morning's lesson, the idea behind that, again, was not to exalt one of our Wednesday night classes to detract from all the others. I just want you to know that we've got a great fall quarter of classes. If you want to study the Reign of Solomon, come on in here to the early bird class or the auditorium class. If you want to study about some of the challenges facing Christian women, Susan Hunt is going to have a wonderful class on that. If you want to learn how to live a great life, the greatest among you are the ones that serve. That's the class that Mel is going to be teaching, how to be the greatest, how to live a great life. We're really thankful for the impact that this Grief Share program has had. We're going to have a third session of that. Richard Dodgen will conduct that this quarter. I don't think I'm overlooking any of the classes that we're going to have, but then the one I'm involved with, we're going to have 11 different men from the congregation. We're going to interview them about how to be a better husband. Obviously, we want them to give scriptural ideas and concepts, but also share from their experience. What are some lessons you've learned? What are some mistakes you've made? What is some of the wisdom that you would pass on to others? And so I think it's going to be a good class, and so that's what we were doing this morning. Tonight, if you want to open up your Bibles, what I have in mind tonight is really for us to be thinking about some of the material we're studying on Sunday morning with 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. I'm calling this a biblical approach to preachers and their work. And as we get started, I'm thinking about a time, a little boy, I cannot remember who it was, but a little boy approached me after a lesson. He said, Tim, what do you do all day? Which I thought was kind of an interesting question. And maybe others have wondered, you know, what do you do all day? I remember one kid said, what do you do for a job? And I said, well, I'm the preacher here. That's your job? I mean, he couldn't believe it. You know, he can't quite fathom what you would do. So what does a preacher do, or what is he supposed to do? Well-known gospel preacher Joe Barnett said, where there are five elders, there are that many different ideas as to the preacher's primary duties. If the congregation has 300 members, there are that many more opinions, all of them expert, of course, carefully aligned with Bible requirements. All he's saying is everybody has an idea. Everybody has an opinion of what the preacher should be doing. Charles Hodge assembled the following list of expectations of preachers. He said the preacher is to be a good organizer, a public relations expert, a professional counselor, a great promoter, a fundraiser, wonderful with youth, a superior teacher, eloquent and entertaining speaker, excellent mixer, handy errand boy, experienced business executive, bookworm, substitute song leader, official prayer leader. That's a lot, right? All of these different things. A man by the name of Bob Mize said he's sometimes a lawyer, often a social worker, sometimes an editor, a bit of a philosopher, an entertainer, handy decoration for public functions. In other words, preacher wears too many hats, spreads himself too thin. He's been described as a many in one who's supposed to know what to do, what to say, when to say it and do it. Supposed to have 30 years of experience at the age of 25. Trey, are you over there? Are you listening? 30 years of experience at the age of 25. What does a preacher do? Listen, as we study 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We've got it. It's inspired. We've got God's game plan. You've got a veteran minister, a veteran missionary, an inspired apostle. He's writing to younger men. He's telling them, this is what your job description looks like. Okay? And so if you have your Bibles tonight, we're looking at four things that come directly from God's Word. Number one, we're looking at a biblical approach to preachers and their work. Number one, train yourself for godliness. And I don't know that I can state that point strongly enough. If you want to be a teacher of God's Word, whether that's a public preacher, whether that's an elder who feeds the flock, whether that's a deacon who's involved with teaching our youth program, somebody that's involved with our Sunday morning or Wednesday night Bible teaching program, one of the highest qualifications is you need to live a life of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, he says, listen, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life that is to come. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Sometimes when you're younger, you feel like you may not have the experience. You may not have, in the eyes of others, some of the background that they expect from a preacher. He says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. But here's what you do. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. You be a model of the message. Even though you're young, You be somebody that models the message that you're preaching. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's not enough to know the truth. It's not enough to preach the truth accurately or with conviction. Again, you've got to live the message that you're teaching others. Watch your life. Be an example. Watch your life. Watch your doctrine. These two things together. Do you want to be a soul winner for Jesus? Do you want to be one that literally helps to save others? Then these two things have to be working together. Your life and the truth you teach. One cannot contradict or compromise the other. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, the second part of that, he simply says these words, keep yourself pure. People are watching. People pay attention to these things. And they want to see a pure life. They want to hear the truth as it's proclaimed from a person of true righteousness. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a great warning directed to listeners that I think could be easily applied to preachers as well. James chapter 1 and verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just listen to it. And you're deceiving yourself because you've heard it and you think knowing it somehow puts you in a different category of those who have never heard. But what good is it if you don't do anything with it? And I want to say to people who do what I do, don't merely preach the word and so deceive yourself. Yeah, but God, I know the word and I preach it. Well, no, he says, do what it says. You got to practice it. You've got to do it. That verse could, I think, easily be rephrased and redirected. Again, do not merely preach the word. And do what it says. It's not enough to study, to know, to believe, to preach, to teach. We have to do what it says. One writer said, ministry is a character profession. To put it bluntly, you can sleep around and still be a good brain surgeon. You can cheat on your mate and have a little trouble continuing to practice law. Apparently, it's no problem to stay in politics and plagiarize or be guilty of other things. You can be a successful salesperson and cheat on your income tax. You can't do those things as a Christian or as a minister and continue to enjoy the Lord's blessing. You must do right in order to have integrity. If you can't come to terms with evil or break habits that continue to bring reproach in the name of Jesus, this writer said, please do the Lord and those of us in ministry a favor and resign. Ministry is a character profession. Tom Holland, in his book Expository Preaching, said one must become God's man before he can speak God's word. Preaching is not merely a trick of the voice, of thought, language, or gesture. It's an act of righteous manhood on fire with the truth of God, seeking to bring souls of men to Christ. It's not enough for preachers to be clever or brilliant, educated or humorous. They must be godly. A man by the name of Clarence McCartney, in a book, Preaching Without Notes, said the better the man, the better the preacher. When he kneels by the bed of the dying, When he mounts the pulpit stairs, then every self-denial he's made, every Christian forbearance he's shown, every resistance to sin and temptation will come back to strengthen his arm, give conviction to his voice. Likewise, every evasion of duty, every indulgence of self, every compromise with evil, every unworthy thought, word, or deed will be there at the head of the pulpit to meet the minister on Sunday morning, to take the light from his eyes, the power from his blow, the ring from his voice, the joy from his heart. I can't tell you how true that is. Folks, it makes a difference. It makes a difference how you live Monday through Saturday. When you stand up and speak for God and look people in the eye and talk to them about the truth. And when you haven't lived right, takes the power, takes away the integrity. As we look at God's Word for a model of ministry, you have to start here. It's a life of godliness. It's a life of moral purity, not one of perfection, but one where a man is truly forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to that which is ahead. He's pressing towards a life of purity. When he fails, he admits it. He confesses and prays. He wrestles, always leaning in a Godward direction, seeking to be more for the glory of God. Well, as we continue to look at these letters, sometimes called the pastoral epistles because they're written to preachers about preaching, the second main thought tonight is you've got to preach the Word. And this passage was read as our scripture reading, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the Word. What are you going to preach? Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. There are people in ministry who are making a shift away from biblical preaching. And here's some of what they're saying. Some of what they're saying is, if you preach lessons like the one that we had this morning, there are people that are struggling with the things that you're preaching about. And if you say those things, you're going to hurt their feelings. You're going to come off as judgmental and mean-spirited and legalistic. And they said, listen, we got to try to be more understanding and kind of less biblical and more relevant. And I want to tell you tonight, folks, the only way that we're going to be relevant as God's people in this generation is to be biblical. You don't have to help God's word. This pitiful, oh, it's so sad he's given us this. And we got to somehow take what he's given us and make it relevant. It is relevant. It is. And if we want to be relevant, and if we want to connect in a way that changes people's lives, we've got to determine to be biblical in all that we say and do. The power to save souls is not, and it never has been, in the messenger. I think there are those who preach who think that the power of preaching is in the preacher. That's not right. And it never has been right. It's not in the messenger, it's in the message. Listen. We don't want folks to come hear us preach. What we want is for them to come hear God speak. As he addresses the real problems of real people through his inspired word, and he does that. Listen to it. It's Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I love Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word, God says, that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You wouldn't believe this. And there are preachers in the audience who could attest to this. There was a man here one Sunday morning. I'd never even met him before. And he said, "Did my wife call you this week?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I think she called you. Everything you said in your sermon, everything you said was something I needed to hear. Didn't have anything to do with me. It didn't have anything to do with his wife." You know how that happens? Because God wrote this. This is God's word. He sees right into your soul. He knows what you need more than I ever will. I've read books on preaching, and others that I've never even met have had the same experience where somebody came up angry. "You wrote that sermon about me." And I said, "I wasn't even thinking about you." But God's word has that kind of personal touch. I remember as a young preacher, early on in my first year, I tried to preach a sermon on suffering. You remember the old joke, "I never knew what suffering was until I heard your sermon"? Hodge once talked about preaching a bad sermon and not knowing how to get out of it. He said, "It's hard to dismount a dead horse." I mean, I got myself into it. How do you get out of it? And I remember, I just felt like it was such a bad sermon. In my face, I was embarrassed. I was really frustrated because I want to be a good preacher. I want to give people my best. I didn't think I was prepared. I didn't think I did a very good job. I was there for nearly 8 years in that work. And that night after that sermon, a widow in the congregation whose husband had died months before we got there came up with tears streaming down her cheek. She said, "That helped me so much." And I thought, "Are you kidding me? That helped you? It didn't have anything to do with me." Every time we would visit in her home, she said, "Would you look up that scripture? You know the one. That one you read in the sermon that night. Would you read that to me? That helped me so much." It's not the messenger. It's the message. It's the word. There was a young man came into one of our services. He told his friend, "I'd like to be just a Christian." Came back the next week, I preached on the plan of salvation. He looked at his friend on the way home, he said, "None of it counts, does it?" What he meant was none of the unbiblical things he'd been told to do for salvation counted if he didn't do the things that the Bible says we're supposed to do. By the third Sunday, he was a Christian. I didn't do that. God's Word does that. The Word of God makes things like that possible. I remember Avon Malone. He was my hero in preaching. He said, "Civic Club speeches are great at the Civic Club, but we prostitute the pulpit if we stand there and fail to preach anything other than the Word of God." When people come and their lives are falling apart, and they're looking for hope, searching for answers, they don't need a good talk. They need answers that come from the inspired Word of God. Number three, you got to guard the truth. There are things that when I began in ministry, I didn't expect to hear from those who are members of the Churches of Christ. I never thought that I would read an article about a gospel preacher standing in front of a congregation of Christians telling them that the Holy Spirit had spoken to him, had spoken to his heart, and told him that it was all right to do something that the Bible doesn't authorize, and that the local congregation there in the spirit of autonomy was going to begin using instrumental music in their worship services, or that a college professor at one of our Christian universities would say that currently there is some controversy among Churches of Christ regarding, of all things, immersion, and stated many of us cannot deny that there are many devout Christians who are unimmersed, or that a preacher would dare to read a document announcing to the local congregation that they would accept, that they had accepted as members of that particular church, not only those who had been baptized as infants, but those who had been baptized for some reason other than for the remission of sins, as well as those who have not been baptized by any method. He concluded by stating, "And so we have decided we will not be contentious, and we will be encompassing and embracing all who choose to come here and walk with us." What does a preacher do? What's his job description? What's he supposed to do in the face of departures from healthy teaching? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14 says we are to guard the truth that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. What are some ways that we do that? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, "As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer." But listen, If God has given us the truth, we have the truth, and there are people that are saying that the truth isn't the truth, or that's the truth, but we've got another truth that's just as kind of equally as good as that truth. Listen, he says part of your job description. Well, I don't like to argue. I don't either. Well, I don't like conflict. I don't love it myself. Part of your job description is to tell people to stop preaching false doctrines. Titus 1, 10 and 11. "There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group." He says they must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. A couple years ago, I was called by some of my mentors, Howard Norton, and Don VinZant, and Robert Oglesby, and they wanted us to write an article for the Christian Chronicle about why a cappella, why we're for a cappella, why we're opposed to the use of instruments in worship. And they said, here's what we want you to do. We want you to write the article, and we'd like you to get men to stand by it, to sign their name to it, and say, here's where we stand. But we want guys who are in their 20s and 30s and 40s, we want younger preachers. And we got over 300 preachers to say that's the position that we take. And one of my friends described a discussion with someone where a man said, I'd be ashamed if my name was signed to that letter. The way I understand it, Don Van Zandt overheard that, and he said, well, brother, I'd be ashamed if my name wasn't signed to that letter. There are things we ought to stand for. If it's in the Scripture, if it's the teaching of God's Word, we ought to be present there. We ought to stand there, unashamed, unafraid. This idea, let the chips fall where they may. Here's the Word of God. That's where I'm going to stand. And I think that's part of the requirement, part of the job description. You've got to live a life of godliness. You've got to preach the Word. You've got to guard the truth. You've got to do the work of an evangelist. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. You hear a lot among us in churches of Christ about these Great Commission passages, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Mark 16, 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. I read a line one time about preaching and preachers. It said preachers are overworked and unemployed. They're overworked doing a lot of things that these inspired letters, Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy, doing things they've never been called by God to do, and unemployed in those areas that really matter. And one of those areas is evangelism. We can be so busy trying to be all things to all people, trying to show up to all of these different events going on in people's lives. But listen, we crowd out the work of greatest importance, the thing that matters more than anything else. A few years ago, one of our preacher training camps, 19 boys were here Thursday night, what we call spoken English. They all walk up to that podium. They're asked a question. It's a public speaking exercise where they try to compose themselves, make eye contact, speak clearly. They just practice being behind the microphone and public speaking. All 19 boys were asked to answer this question. If you could take one person to heaven with you, who would it be and why? 19 teenage boys walked up and stood behind that podium. As they fought back tears, they talked about a mother, a father, a grandfather, girlfriend, best friend, who is lost and did not obey the gospel. When's the last time you cried over a lost soul? When's the last time you lost sleep over a loved one who's not going to heaven when they die because they've not been saved by the blood of Jesus? Folks, if I could give you a window into the soul of a minister, I'd want you to know that matters. we're thinking and praying and working towards your salvation. We know about it when you're sick. We know about it when you're grieving. We care about it when your marriage is in trouble and when your children have left the faith. All of these things, all of them, are bound up in the heart of a man of God when he preaches. A man by the name of C.H. Spurgeon, who's a well-known Baptist preacher from the past, said, "I feel as if I've not preached on Sunday unless I tried to bring men to Christ." I don't know that I can do any better than that. It doesn't feel like I've preached on Sunday. Listen, there's some people who say, "Well, why are you so serious? Why, you know, sometimes it just gets, it feels so heavy. There's this urgency." And, you know, somebody told me one time, "When you preach, it makes me squirm." That's not really what I was going for. If a person is sitting in an auditorium like this tonight, and they have never heard of the love of God expressed through the sacrifice of Jesus, how can I be faithful to my calling if I don't tell them? How can I be faithful to this calling? Or how can any minister be faithful to their divine calling if they don't tell the good news story that God so loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, that God demonstrated His love in this: while we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We're ambassadors for Christ. It's as though God is making His appeal through us: be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. As we study on Sunday mornings, you're going to see a lot of important aspects that go into the work of ministry. As I said to our 20s class this morning, there's a sense in which all of us are part of that ministry team that God has assembled. All of us as Christians are in God's ministry. We should be living lives of godliness. We should be sharing the truth. We should preach the word to others. We should guard the truth when it's attacked. We ought to stand up for it. And we ought to do the work of an evangelist. There's somebody within the circle of our influence. We ought to do what we can to bring them to Christ. And so as we conclude tonight, we always like to give the opportunity, and what a wonderful response this morning, to have one in our audience who had been studying in a private study, who made the decision that today was the day that she was going to be born again. You could be born again tonight. You can put on Christ in baptism. You can be buried with Him and raised to walk a brand new life. If you want to do it, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.